All right, we'll go ahead and dismiss our kids for children's church, unless you guys would rather stay up and listen to me. Take that as a no. All right. You have your handouts there. Should be an insert in your handout, the bulletin for this morning's message titled Our Eternal Hope. You know, we just come to the end of Easter. I decided to leave all this stuff up for right now for another week because really this message is really going to encompass or really bring that all basically to a head today. I just want us to understand, you know, 2 weeks ago we preached on the cross and we looked at the death of Jesus Christ as he gave his life. He declared, "It is finished," as we look at salvation. And the perfect work of Jesus Christ that pays sin's penalties. We come back on Easter Sunday, and what a glorious Sunday it was. Sunrise service out here at 7 a.m. We were outside as the sun came up, and we looked at the benefits of the resurrection and looked at those types of things, and just dealt into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then last week, preaching again upon the resurrection. And this week, we're going to be looking at our eternal hope. And, you know, and again, last week was such a great Sunday. I had one individual texted me. I checked on her to see how she was doing. She had family visit, and she was, and I just said, "Man, you must have been so excited to have your family with you." And they stuck around. They were at the sunrise service. They came for the main service. And she was so excited, and she pointed out, she said, "I wish every day was Easter." You know, and ultimately, you know, that's the beauty is in our hearts as believers, every day really is Easter. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have our eternal hope. Every day can be Easter for us. And so that's what we're going to kind of look at this morning as we get into the Word of God. So let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our text this morning. Let's pray. Father God, again, we just thank you for the precious gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, for his perfect work, Father. I'm thankful that it is finished, and that I don't have to do anything, Father, but put my faith in your Son. That's how you designed it. Father, I'm thankful even more so of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. While I sorrow at the death of my Lord and Savior, I rejoice in that I serve a risen Savior. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for, again, your perfect plan as we get into this message about our eternal hope, Father. We're so thankful for it, and that it's all by you. And Father, we just pray now that you'll fill me with your Spirit. You use me mightily, Father, this morning, that your word will go forth, that it will be your word that's heard and not mine. Father, we pray that that the congregation would prepare their hearts. They would put all their worries and the busyness of the day behind them and the coming week, and just put everything aside and focus on you just for a moment. Look on the word. May they hide it in their hearts that we might not sin against you. May they take it with them. Maybe we all leave this building being the church which you've designed us to be. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you will, turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior." I want you to notice here in verse 1 that Paul addresses himself as a servant before he addresses himself as an apostle. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I think this is important for pastors and men in leadership roles in the ministry to understand that before we are anything else, we are a servant of God. That priority must be taken into account because we are not to lord over the church. Men of God who preach the word should not lord over their people. We are servants. We are here to serve the people. Jesus asked Peter, he said, "Feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep." And that's the idea here, is I want you to see, and that's what Paul does. And Paul's going to take us in, and he's going to show us here. But I want you to see this word servant. Understand, it's a powerful word. The word servant is derived from the Greek word doulos, which means slave. So what Paul is saying is, I am a slave to Jesus Christ. And in our world today, that's a really bad word. But I'm proud to be a slave of Jesus Christ, a servant of my Savior. Because no master is going to take better care of me than my Lord. But he also is, I want you to see, Paul notes that he is also an apostle. And this comes from the Greek word apostolos. Apostolos, which means to be a messenger. So what's really cool about this first passage is Paul is telling us, look, I'm a slave with a message from God. I'm a slave with a message from God. And by acknowledging his servitude to Christ first, Paul is now empowered to be the messenger for Christ. And as we continue to look at this passage, Paul then tells us, look at the latter part of verse 1. And the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Well, what is Paul saying here? What he's trying to get a point, the point he's trying to get across is that he has trusted Christ as his Savior. He is a believer. He trusts Jesus. That trust established a foundational hope in his life. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you have this foundational hope in your life? This morning I want you to notice three ways Paul addresses this hope. And the first way is an eternal hope. Look at verse 2. In hope of eternal life. Paul's hope was eternal, and the Bible shows us three facets of Paul's hope. First, it was an encouraging hope. Paul encourages the people by telling them of a certain and secure heaven. And aren't you thankful that you have that hope in you this morning? If you're a believer in Jesus, you should have that hope in you. The word hope, I want to define the word hope for you. It comes from the Greek word elpis. Elpis, which means confident expectation or to anticipate. So I want you to understand this hope, this isn't like really hope this happens, like I'm really wishing for this to happen. No. It is something that you can expect with full assurance. We can confidently anticipate eternal life. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. This verse is in your handout, but you're going to want to turn there, if you would, just because we're going to actually look at some other verses that I didn't put in your handout out of here, 1 John. But 1 John 5, I often turn to this verse in 1 John 5:13, because I often ask the question when I'm trying to lead people to Christ. I ask the question, I lead in with, are you 100% sure that if you died today, that you would spend eternity in heaven? And people will tell you, well, you can't be 100% sure. Nobody can be 100% sure. Well, if we believe the Bible, then we can. Because this verse tells us, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It says you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Right? So what are these things? What's he talking about here, these things? Well, in my study, a lot of people will assume, you know, I point it to these things being the Bible. And some people, because it's in the epistle, put it into context. He's only talking about his own epistle. But when I look at this, these things have I written. Need to go back to verse 9. Verse 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Is that not true? And we will listen. Men will come to us. They'll tell us things, and we'll believe them. I know. I bought cars from a used car salesman. But what's it say here? We can believe men, but isn't it better to believe God? It is better to believe God, right? And it goes on to say here in verse 9, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. So he's saying, look, this is the witness that I have for you. I am revealing my Son to you. Okay? Now, just precursor, this here is just 9 through 13 we're looking at. But how does God reveal Jesus to man today? Through his word. How did he do it in the Old Testament? Jesus didn't exist, right? I mean, he hadn't been incarnated yet, but he was promised. Jesus exists in the entire Bible. This is revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is what he's saying here is, God has testified of his Son. Then it goes on to say in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. If you believe in Jesus, you have the witness himself within you. But he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Him that believeth not the testimony of God is calling God a liar. Why? Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. People who do not believe the Bible will tell you, they don't even go with God isn't, they won't tell you God's a liar. They'll tell you God doesn't exist. That the Bible is just written by men. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it was written by men as God guided. It is God's word, not man's. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. God says, I'm giving you eternal life. Right? God's saying that. And this life is in his Son. Did not Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So salvation is only one way. There's only one way of salvation. It is through Christ and Christ alone. Right? When you accept Christ, you have eternal life. He tells us that in verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That seems pretty simple to me. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you don't have the Son, you do not have eternal life. Whom are you trusting in today? Whom do you believe in today? Where is your hope and your confidence today? Is it in Christ? If so, then rest assured you have the Son. You have eternal life. If you do not have the Son, then you do not have eternal life. A little boy once stood outside the gates of Buckingham Palace in London. He wanted to talk to the king, but was sternly repulsed by the guard at the gate. He rubbed a grimy hand to his cheek to wipe away a tear. Just then along came a well-dressed man who asked the little fellow to explain his trouble. When he heard the story, the man smiled and said, here, hold my hand, sonny. I'll get you in. Just you never mind those soldiers. The little boy took the proffered hand and, to his surprise, saw the soldiers leap to attention and present arms as his newfound friend approached. Past the guard, he was led. Along the carpeted halls, through wide-flung doors, and on through a glittering throng, right up to the throne of the king. He had taken the hand of the Prince of Wales, the king's son. Through him, he had gained access. It is a glorious thing to have acceptance, to know that the war is over, and that God no longer looks upon us with disfavor and wrath. It is far better to have access. And those who have taken the pierced hand of the king's son have access indeed. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. He that hath not the Son hath not eternal life. Our hope of heaven should encourage us. It should encourage us to live our lives for God, striving to be holy as He is holy, knowing that one day we will stand before Him. It should encourage us to serve God so that one day we can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It should encourage us to endure trials and persecution, knowing that one day we will be delivered from all suffering. This is an encouraging hope, but I also want you to see it's a personal hope. It's a personal hope. This hope is a personal hope in a personal Savior. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, "In whom ye also trusted." Who have you trusted? In the Son? "After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." It is through a personal decision to receive Jesus as our Savior, and after that ye have heard the truth. Remember, Jesus is revealed to us through the Word of God. When we hear the Word of truth, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And ultimately, if we choose, because it is a choice, if we choose to believe in Jesus Christ, accept Him as our Savior, we are then indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Right? It says there that in whom, after that ye believed, ye are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Did not Jesus say, "I must go away for the Comforter to come"? He promised that the Comforter would come and that He would be with us. He would dwell with us. All right? This verse tells us that the Holy Spirit is our earnest payment. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, you have eternal life. How do we know that? Because God has indwelt us with a permanent indwelling Holy Spirit who indwells us until the day of redemption. He's an earnest payment. I talked about this a while ago. Remember, what's an earnest payment do? It's money. It's something you put down. You're going to buy a house, you put down earnest money. I want to buy this house. What happens if you back out on the house? You lose your earnest money. How many of you are going to be able to keep the Holy Spirit from God? God's not going to do that to you. You have the Holy Spirit. He is yours until the day of redemption. Until the redemption of what? The purchased possession. What's the purchased possession? That's you. Jesus died on the cross to pay sin's penalty, your sin penalty. Understand, this is personal. Jesus paid for everybody's individual sins. So it's between you and Jesus. Your sins, you do not need to confess your sins to a priest, to a friend. You don't have to confess your friends, your sins to anybody but your high priest. You deal with that with Him. You go to Him. It's personal. You ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Nobody else is going to... I mean, you can ask for forgiveness if you've wronged a brother. That's okay if you've wronged somebody. Go ask for forgiveness. But when you're looking for salvation, only Jesus can give you the forgiveness that will get you into heaven. So understand that it's through the precious Word of God that people come to know Jesus, and you can't have a relationship without His Word. When you trust Him, you're immediately baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that means you are indwelt by the Spirit, and thus you are sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. You have been bought with a price. Your sin debt is paid in full. If you trust Jesus as your personal Savior, your sin debt is paid in full. If you're relying on baptism, if you're relying on being a good person, your sins are not paid. You're still in debt. This has to be a personal decision with a with your personal Savior. Do not rely on your parents' salvation. Do not rely on friends. Do not rely on baptism. Do not rely on works. You rely on the Savior. I also want you to see he's a returning Savior. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus is coming again, right? How do we know this? Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Did Jesus come already once? Yes. God sent his Son. God said he was going to send his Son. He sent his Son. Jesus said he would return. You can bet he'll return. We can look to the blessed hope of the returning Savior and an eternal future in heaven. An elderly couple passed away and found themselves at the pearly gates. Peter was there to welcome them. First, he showed them their mansion. The man, overwhelmed by the sheer luxury of it all, asked, how much does this place cost per night? Peter replied, sir, this is heaven. It doesn't cost anything. Then Peter took them to the dining room where table upon table was piled high with the most delicious foods you could imagine. Again, overwhelmed by the glory of it all, the man asked, how much for the meals? Peter said, you forget. This is heaven. It's free. Peter then asked them, then took them out back where they saw a fantastically beautiful golf course. As the man stood there open mouthed, Peter said, now before you ask, there are no greens fees. This is heaven. Everything is free. The man looked at his wife and said, you and your confounded bran muffins? I could have been here 10 years ago. Look, while we should look forward to heaven, and who knows, I'm sure this description poorly demonstrates how fabulous heaven is going to be. And we all need to be looking forward to that blessed hope. But God has us here for a purpose. God has us here for a reason. We don't need to be in a rush to get there. Okay? This life is but a vapor. That's for all of eternity. God wants to see as many. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everyone in heaven. We know that's not going to happen. But we can try to reach as many people as we possibly can before our time is up here. We need to be busy about the Lord's business. So Paul addresses this hope as an eternal hope. The next way Paul addresses this hope is a revealed hope. I want you to see a revealed hope. This eternal hope was revealed to Paul by God in two ways. In verse 2 here, look here at the very first thing. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. I want you to see it's revealed by a truthful God. We have a God who cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 says, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled the refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What are these two immutable? That word immutable means unchanging. So what are these two unchanging things that are being talked about by the writer of Hebrews? I want you to understand, it's God's word and his pledge. If you study this out, you'll see that it's his word and his pledge. And dealing with the pledge, I like what, when I was studying this, one commentator states, just as God pledged himself to Abraham, so he has pledged himself to us. And his pledge is as secure as the very word of God. In Old Testament times, God provided certain cities throughout Israel, known as cities of refuge. A man guilty of accidental manslaughter could flee to any of these cities and there be safe from the avenger. We have such a city in God's word and in the hope that is set before us. In the Old Testament, the man guilty of manslaughter was unconditionally set free upon the death of the high priest. Surely this is the significance of what the writer of Hebrews now says as he emphasizes the security of this pledge. In our verse here, it says, in verse 18 here, we might have a strong consolation. who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. See, the great high priest, Jesus, he has died. Our guilt is gone. We are forever free. God's pledge to the manslayer was secure. His pledge to us is secure. Jesus, our high priest, died on the cross to secure our salvation. That's why he said, "It is finished." How secure is it? Well, look as we continue in verses 19 and 20 of Hebrews 6. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is our high priest forever. Friend, may I say to you this morning, if your hope is in, of eternal life is in Jesus, then your hope is sure and steadfast. And you can be confident in your expectation of eternal life based upon the promises of God, who cannot lie, who does not change. Our hope is revealed by the truth of God's word, but it is also revealed through a timeless plan. Look at the next part here of verse 2. Promised before the world began. Promised before the world began. This plan existed long before the world ever began. This plan was prepared by God in eternity past. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." God's plan to redeem man was in place before creation itself. This is important for two reasons. One, I want you to see God is proactive, not reactive, in his redemptive work. Do you think it caught Jesus or God off guard when Lucifer fell? Do you believe that he was shocked that Adam fell? No. God was not caught off guard. We do not have a reactive God. He did not react to these things and start developing plans after the words. This plan was in place because God knew that when he created angels and men, he designed them with a free will to make a choice. We have to make choices. There's a belief system out there that says that we don't have a choice, that all those people, that people are created to be saved and people are created to go to hell, and you don't have a choice in that matter. God's already made that decision. Well, if that's the case, then why didn't God tell Adam and Eve they couldn't eat from the tree? Why didn't he just keep it out of the garden and not give them a choice? See, our God is a God of choices. See, I think the greatest thing that destroys this Calvinistic view that God created people to go to heaven and people to go to hell, the problem with it is, think about your own selves. Think about those of you who are married. Would you rather your spouse be told they have to marry you or they choose to marry you? That's no different with our God. God doesn't make us go to heaven. He wants us to choose to be in heaven with him. That's the kind of God we serve. And just because we have a free will, that's the whole problem with the Calvinist view. If you have a free will, you can catch God off guard. Well, that's because they serve a weak God. The God I serve, nothing catches him off guard. He has a foreknowledge. He already knows what I'm going to do before I do it. So how can you catch him off guard if he already knows? That's why it talks about his foreknowledge. God created all this. He put this all into place. I think I got a little ahead of myself. Sorry. God did not react to Lucifer's fall or Adam's fall. He knew they were going to fall before they fell. Right? He gave them a choice. And that's the second thing I want you to see. So he's proactive, not reactive, but God also put his reputation on the line. Acts 2:23 says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God," there it is, "ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Peter was acknowledging God's sovereign rule through his foreknowledge of his plan to redeem man. See, Jesus himself declared in John 10:18, he's talking about his life. Jesus said, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." See, Pilate the decision was made. It was going to happen. Pilate wasn't going to be able to free Jesus as much as he wanted to. This was all by design. Jesus gave his life. He was not put there by some authority other than the Father, who he went there for, to pay our sin's penalty. One commentator notes about this verse, he says, "The death of Christ was foreknown of God in a past eternity. When God acted in creation, he also acted in redemption. Jesus is described as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Revelation 13:8. God knew that, given a free will, man would sin, that his holiness would demand full payment for that sin, and his love would provide a free pardon for that sin, that in the fullness of time, the Father would send the Son, and that the Spirit would prepare his body, that God would become incarnate in Christ, and that in the end, man would murder him. All that was foreknown and taken into account by God's determinate counsel. So prior to creating man, God knew that when he gave them a free will, that they would choose to sin, and they did. Therefore, he put a plan in place to remedy the problem of sin. I love what Pastor Paul Chappell said. He said, "God didn't originate sin, but he did design a plan to eradicate sin. A God who cannot lie used an eternal plan to reveal his hope for us." Paul has addressed our foundational hope in an eternal hope and a revealed hope. And the last way Paul addresses this hope is as a proclaimed hope. God proclaimed his hope to Paul, and Paul proclaims it to us today. Look at verse 3. "But hath in due time manifested his word through preaching." I want you to see his word has been manifested. God's truth comes from his word. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." His word will build up our faith and strengthen our hope. Acts 20:32 says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Romans 10:17 adds, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." When we spend time in God's word, it builds us up. It strengthens us to live a life separated from the world. The only hope of eternal life is manifested in God's word. And without it, you can't know Jesus. But I also want you to see his word must be preached, right? It says there, "But hath in due time manifested his word through preaching." The means by which God's message is used to fulfill God's mission is preaching. God manifests or reveals his word through preaching. Paul brings our focus to the preaching, not the preacher. The idea is that Paul was entrusted by God to preach God's word, not Paul's word. That is so important that when we are in the word, we must study to show ourselves approved, because somebody may come up and ask you sometime. We are all to be preaching the word, right? And that should be a desire for every preacher, to preach God's word, not man's word, not our word. Jesus was a preacher. His disciples were preachers. His apostles were preachers. And as believers, Jesus expects us to be preachers. Every one of us. It's not something for a pastor. It is something for every believer, every saved person, to preach, to proclaim, to tell people about Jesus, to preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We must preach the gospel, declaring the truth of God's word. Why? Because it will save them that believe. It has been said, helping someone physically is fruitful for the moment. Helping someone spiritually is fruitful for eternity. His word has been manifested. His word must be preached. And finally, His word has a central message. The central message of God's word is the revelation of Jesus Christ and the redemption of man. That's the Bible in a nutshell. It's about God revealing Himself to us and about how man can be redeemed. John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Understand, He came to save the world. The gift is available to all. Everyone has the same access to God. It's whether or not we choose to follow that, to accept Jesus as our Savior. God, and understand that God rejoices in seeing sinners saved. Luke 15, verse 7 says, "I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance." God's message is for man to be redeemed through His Son. So are we living as people of hope? Do we have our eternal hope? Do we live as believers, right? As believers, we should look forward to that blessed hope of Christ's return. The problem is many of us don't allow this certain expectation to fill our hearts with joy and lift our spirits. As believers, we should be rejoicing in the hope that we have in Christ and confident in the truth that He will come back for us one day and the sorrows of this world will pass away forever. Are we sharing Christ's hope? We don't have to be the minority in this belief. Others too can share in this joy if we would allow our confidence in this truth to push us to boldly declare the gospel message of this to this lost world. Let us not keep His hope to ourselves, but may we all generously share God's message. If everybody would please stand, every head bowed and every eye closed, no looking around. I want to offer a moment of invitation. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.